Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues his 10-part series entitled Run the Race from Hebrews chapter 12.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I think one of the most convincing illustrations of the value of courage, persistence, and perseverance was displayed in the life story of this man. At the age of 22, he failed in business. At the age of 23, he ran for state legislature and was defeated. At the age of 24, he failed again in business. At the age of 25, he was elected to the state legislature. At the age of 26, his sweetheart died. At the age of 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At the age of 29, he was defeated for speaker. At the age of 31, he was defeated for elector in his state government. At the age of 34, he was defeated for Congress. At the age of 37, he was elected to Congress. At the age of 39, he was defeated for Congress. At the age of 46, he was defeated for U.S. Senator, as U.S. Senate. At the age of 47, he was defeated for Vice President. At the age of 49, he was defeated for U.S. Senate again. And at the age of 51, he was elected the President of the United States of America. That was the record of Abraham Lincoln. Perseverance and persistence is a key to success in anything we do in life. And this is particularly true in the matter of sports. Every athlete understands the struggle with getting discouraged, wanting to give up, and quit the team. And the writer of Hebrews presents the Christian life as a race that is to be run. And what is the real and present danger that we all face in a race? And that is the danger of becoming discouraged while running. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Our real and present danger. And that is the danger of losing our heart and becoming discouraged. And the writer of Hebrews addresses this in verses 3 and 4 as we will look at them carefully this morning. Notice what the scripture says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's take the theme this morning of discouragement and turn it over in our minds. And the first question I'd like to address this morning is, what is the condition of discouragement? How would you even know if you're discouraged? We know the believers in Rome, to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing, these believers had suffered abuse from the Roman government. They had suffered from religious antagonists. And in their conflicts, they were being affected by this. They were being affected emotionally and spiritually. It's hard to separate the two. Notice what the author, how he describes the struggle. He said, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. That's the condition of somebody who's discouraged. They are wearied and they have fainted in their mind. The word weary means to come to a point when you're sick and tired of something. Have you gotten sick and tired of anything lately? And when you're sick and tired of something, it's the process of being worn down, losing your resolve, giving up. In the army, we call it battle fatigue. And he says, you're wearied and you faint in your mind. The word faint in your mind means to be living in a present state where you have lost your heart. You can't take it any longer, and you want to get out right now. Dr. Mark Minnick describes this person as one who says, I'm doing it, and I'm done with it. Aristotle used the phrase to describe the condition of runners who collapsed from exhaustion after they crossed the finish line. And the writer of Hebrews is concerned that we, as runners, not falter before the finish. So to faint in your mind is to lose your heart. It is to lose your motivation. I wonder how many of you this morning have a low heart condition and you are discouraged for whatever reason, for whatever you're facing in your life right now. I learned years ago that in the ministry, having right motives are insufficient if you lose your ministry motivation. It's not just enough to have right motives, but you have to be motivated emotionally in what you're doing. And in Hebrews, there were believers who had lost their heart. They were withdrawing from Christian fellowship in church. They were staying out of church services. Others were drifting back into Judaism. And the ultimate threat was to become so discouraged that they walk away from their faith. And so the need was to hold fast to your faith, keep your heart, endure victoriously to the end. That leads me to my second point this morning, and that is, what is the cause of discouragement? Why do we get discouraged? And the writer here tells us, he really makes it very clear. Notice he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And then he tells us here why we get discouraged. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, the point he's making is that nobody here has died for their faith yet. Nobody has shed their blood. But in this, he also shows us why it is that we become wearied and faint in our mind, and that is, we are resisting and we are striving against sin. The word "resisted" there is the concept of battle lines being drawn up in ancient warfare. I mean, everybody here has seen films. You've watched television programs where you see a battle ensuing. And they stand on an open field, and on one side you've got this army, and on this side you've got this army, and they may be shooting cannons, or they may be shooting rifles, or perhaps they're wielding swords like Romans fighting against, you know, the Germanic hordes coming from the north. And a hand-to-hand combat begins. And the idea of resisting is that decision to stand there and face the battle and not run and not compromise, but to man up and to stand. That's what the word "resist" means. And the word "striving" there is the same word that we find back in verse 1 when he speaks about running the race, because the word for race is the word agon, the heroic struggle, the difficulty, the agonizing. And the word "striving" here is the picture of exerting energy against a negative and opposing force. So not only have you chosen to stand, but you are currently resisting the forces that are against you, and you are living with constant tension. You know, spiritual growth demands constant tension. And discouragement is rooted in having to live with this tension as we stand and strive against sin. Now, what are some of the areas in which we have to, if we could say it this way, agonize against sin? We struggle with it. And I thought of two areas at least. Number one, the first area is externally, we struggle with the hostility of the world we're living in. The world is not a friend of grace. The world is in opposition to God. The world is energized by Satan. And this hostility takes place at least in two ways. Number one, in the false teaching that is in the world. For wherever you find the true gospel is preached, the false gospel is not far away. I remember years ago, I was on a missions trip to Kenya, Africa. And we were invited to visit a tribe called the Maasai, and it's a huge tribe, but we were going to just one village. And it was a tribe of people, this particular group, that had never had a missionary enter into their village. Fact is, the village people had never even seen a white man before. And so we made our way. It was about a 2.5-hour trip. As far as the road would go, the road ended, and from there we got out and we hiked down an escarpment into the village. And I remember as we arrived in the village, there was a local chapel church where the gospel was being preached. But not far away from there, there was another building that was another chapel that there was preaching going on, but it was not true gospel preaching, it was a false gospel. And it seems wherever the truth is, you're going to find error. The famous writer Daniel Defoe wrote this little poem I think is appropriate. He said, "Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination, the latter has the largest congregation." And so we find this everywhere we go, all over the world, the tension of a true missionary preaching truth, giving out light. He's going to face the opposition from darkness. But there's also the pressure that comes from the world itself, from the tensions and the temptations of the world and the culture in which we live, in the environment that we face, and constantly we just can't go a day without having to say no to what the flesh wants to say yes to, or the temptation that comes from the television or from the internet or wherever it comes from, or from individual people. And so you're living in this tension constantly. But not only is there tension externally, but there's also tension internally. And he speaks here that we are struggling not only, first of all, with our own personal sins that are besetting sins, our own propensities, the things we struggle with, the things we stumble over. What is your propensity? Are you easily depressed? Or perhaps you struggle with pride? Maybe your problem is lust. Maybe your difficulty is materialism. Maybe you're a very fearful and insecure person. And we struggle emotionally in our heart, and we feel oftentimes how we fail. But I think this internal sin is not only the struggle with our own besetting sin, but also the great sin of the book of Hebrews, the sin of unbelief. Do I really believe? Our last team that traveled together for a couple of years went through a real period of time where some of the team members actually really were struggling with their faith, what they really believed. I mean, do I really believe the Bible? Do I really believe that Jesus is God's son? Do I really accept this as the truth? Or is it just something that I got when I was a little child growing up and I went to a Christian school, or I was homeschooled and I went to this Christian college and the Bible was everywhere and now I'm out? Do I really believe that? And the emotional upheaval that came in their life was incredible. And so the writer of Hebrews is dealing with us on a real level. And that is the tensions that we face because of our decision to stand and to strive and to run the race. And that leads me to the third thing this morning, and that is, what are the consequences of discouragement? What happens when people get discouraged? How would you even know you're discouraged? I think we have an incredible example of this in 1 Kings chapter 19, where we have the example of one who was very discouraged, one that was one of the greatest preachers, greatest prophets, and that's Elijah. The story is a well-known story. For there he had just finished winning his challenge on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. You could call it the original Super Bowl. And there he prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven, and there he took his stand and challenged these prophets and showed his courage and his faith and his prayers. He killed the prophets of Baal. The people turned back to God. He prayed and God answered his prayer. The only problem was he killed the soldier bees, but he didn't get the queen bee. And that is when Jezebel found out, the queen, that her prophets had been killed, then she decided to take the life of Elijah. And what does Elijah do? He runs 100 miles south to the southernmost town in Israel called Beersheba. And there in 1 Kings chapter 19 and beginning in verse 4, we see the first of four signs of discouragement. How would you know you're discouraged? Number one, the first sign is a sense of failure. We read in verse 4, it says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, that is Elijah, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. In essence, what he is saying is, I thought I could make a difference. And now I have discovered that I'm not any different than my forefathers. The prophets of the past preached, and the people hardened their heart and they didn't listen. They couldn't change anything, and neither can I. Nothing's going to change. It's too much. I can't handle it any longer. Let me die. He had gone so low that he had thoughts of suicide himself. I wonder how many of you today have felt a sense of failure. I've tried. I've failed. This is oftentimes what we experience in the ministry, especially pastors who've tried to make a difference in a church, and perhaps the difference didn't come. I want to say to you this morning, if your expectation is that you will always succeed 100% of the time, then you are bound for discouragement. Because success in the Christian life is not measured by results. It's measured by obedience. Because in the end, it's God's got to do it. Lord, you've got to do this work. And I can only do my part. I can only obey. I am only a man. I am only a human being. First sign of discouragement is a sense of failure. Then secondly, the second sign is a lack of motivation. We see this beginning in verse 5. It says that he laid down under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." He had been sleeping. Now, I would think that that would be slightly encouraging if an angel wakes you up and feeds you. And it says, he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, which was Mount Sinai, the mount of God. Now get the picture. He runs 100 miles south to Beersheba from where he is in the north at Mount Carmel. And there he goes out into the desert and he sleeps. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. We all need it. Sleep is obviously important, but it also can be a sign of depression. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to have to face reality. And then the Bible says that he goes 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, which is 200 miles south. And it took him 40 days and 40 nights. I think that's an interesting phrase. I think there's obviously a picture there, a lesson in the 40, the number 40, which is generally the number of testing. But I think also practically, it's about 200-mile trip, and it took him 40 days to get there. Well, a guy like Elijah should be able to get there in much less time. He should be able to get there in 10 days, 12 days, not 40 days. Almost like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness without any direction and unmotivated. One of the signs of people that are depressed is they lose their vision, they lose their passion, they lose their heart, and they lack a vision for what they're to do. It's so easy to come to college and get here with a vision and a passion of what you're going to do with your life, which includes graduation, and you're excited about it. But somewhere along the line, you lose your heart. You start out your freshman year, you're all excited, you're all pumped, but you go through the year, and the year's difficult, and the year's hard, and sometimes you get discouraged, and things happen in your life, or maybe you get a sour attitude, and you lose your heart and your vision. Maybe you get into your sophomore year, the same thing, and you lose the motivating fire that drove you here. You're discouraged. Then there's a third sign of discouragement, and that is a feeling of loneliness. The Bible tells us in chapter 19 and verse 9, he goes down to Mount Sinai, which is called Horeb. And there he goes into a cave, and God meets him there and asks him the question, like, "What are you doing here?" And what was his response? Verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I am the only one. When people are discouraged and depressed, they have the tendency to think that they are the only one that's doing the right thing, because discouraged people are always lonely people. You know, when people are encouraged, generally they're around a group of people and they're laughing and they're happy and they're excited. But a person who is depressed feels all alone. But then there's a fourth sign of discouragement, and this is perhaps the worst sign of all. And that is, the Lord meets him there. And in verse 11 it says, and he said, this is what's very interesting. It said, God said to Elijah, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. Okay, so like a tornado, hurricane. And it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. So get the picture. There's this like huge wind, this earthquake, and the mountain is shaking and tearing apart. There's this fire, whether it's coming down from heaven like a bolt of lightning or it's exploding out of the ground. But in each case, the Lord said he was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but the Lord said, but after the fire, it says a still small voice. That little phrase, still small voice, literally means a thin, silent voice. One has said, the silence of the silent. And I think the idea here is this, that God does not have to do the miraculous to show that he's at work. God is at work in the big, what we can see. He's also in the work in what we cannot see, like atoms that hold the world together, but God is still at work. And I think the point of the matter here is that when people are discouraged, they lose confidence in God's faithfulness. That God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. God is always at work. I don't have to walk in this building this morning and wonder, God, are you at work here? How many of you are redeemed? How many of you have the Lord living inside of your heart? We have his word here. God is at work. I can't see it all. I don't know always what's happening, but I know this, that there is this thin, silent voice, the silence of the silence, that is at work in your heart, speaking to you, working in you, things that nobody else can hear, but you hear it because God is at work in your heart. And so you feel an inability to rest in God, to be at peace because of a spirit of discouragement. And so we find this man, and he becomes very judgmental and critical. I find judgmental and critical people are generally people who are very discouraged people, especially in having confidence in the voice of God. And when people are discouraged and when a ministry is discouraged, it affects the whole place and everything goes down. And that leads me to my final point, and that is, what is the counsel that God gives for discouragement? As we go back to Hebrews 12, notice what he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The writer of Hebrews has this simple statement. He says, consider him. The first thing we are to do is to mentally engage our thinking processes on Christ. The word consider means to analyze, to think, or reason through with thoroughness. It's like an accountant who carefully goes over every line item on his Excel spreadsheet to make sure everything balances perfectly. It is to reason with careful deliberation. It means to carefully think through, examine, and meditate on all the details of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Chrysostom explains this statement, the contradiction of sinners, as an allusion to the full range of abuses that befell Jesus in his passion. Over and over, Jesus faced the hostility of wicked men from every angle. His reputation was constantly maligned, defamed, ridiculed, and slandered. His arrest and his subsequent trial violated all the proper procedures of the ancient Jewish judicial system. His death sentence was a Roman political ploy to alleviate the bloodthirsty cries of the crowd. His scourgings were a public mockery. His crucifixion was the crime of eternity. And yet throughout the entire passion, Jesus never one time yielded to sin. We are urged to turn these events over and over in our minds. Why? Because meditating on Jesus is the way that we face discouragement. We all understand that. When we meet people who have gone through the same experiences, we identify with them and draw strength from them. My wife has had cancer twice. She has cancer right now. We never go to a church, we never go to any event where somebody who has cancer doesn't come up to my wife and speak to her. They don't come to me because they're not going to get any strength from me, but they will from her. Why? Because there's an identification. When you and I come to the Lord with a heavy heart and read the word, what do? There's an identification with Christ. And in that identification is the point by which we draw strength. Compare your struggles to those of Jesus. See how he suffers yet without sin. Watch him as he agonizes in the Garden of Gethsemane while anticipating the sufferings of the cross. See him as he sweats great drops of blood. Observe his meekness as he stands before his accusers, like a gentle lamb. Hear the crowd cursing his name and calling for his blood. Be astounded that he never offers one word of defense to his accusers, even when given the opportunity. Feel the blows coming down upon his flesh as he is wounded for our transgressions and as he is bruised for our iniquities. Hear the thud of the wooden mallet as iron spikes are driven into the Savior's flesh. And listen to him as he makes supplication for the murderers and he forgives his offenders from the cross. And the best way for you and I to draw strength and encouragement for the race is to reflect, to meditate, to go through the New Testament, the Gospels, and to read them and think of them in our relationship to Christ and meditate on those things. And as we consider him, what do we discover? We discover the true nature of sanctification, because it is a union that we have with Christ. As we look to Jesus Christ to save us, as we look to the cross, and in that looking to him, his death is applied for our sins, so likewise the endurance that Jesus had in his sufferings and what he went through and the strength that he had actually is given to us as we look to him. And that's the power and that's the holiness that is imparted to us by faith. And that's what enables us to overcome discouragement as we run the race. Consider him as you walk through the day, as you have free time and you take your cell phone out and you read text or you look at emails. Could I encourage you to do something? Pull up a verse, memorize it, meditate on it, because it is in that where you find the strength and the courage to overcome discouragement. Father, we thank you that we have in Christ everything we need. Strengthen our hearts to run the race. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Daily Platform. Bob Jones University President Steve Pettit invites you to visit our campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.